Now that we've arrived at John chapter 6, not quite sure how to go about introducing everything that I want to do and say here with chapter 6. It's almost as if we need to do a series within a series in John chapter 6. It might take us 3 Sundays to move through John chapter 6. Not simply because there's, 70 something verses there, but there is so much for us to discuss and talk about and preach and for us to worship God for in John chapter 6. So if we spend a little time here, if we have a month of Sundays in John chapter 6, we're on no timetable here. And I'm going to enjoy this. I know what Romans 8 says. I know what Romans 9 says. I know what Ephesians 1 says. But I don't think there's anything in my own personal favorites that exceeds John chapter 6. What we find here is at the center of what Christianity is. What we find here in Jesus explaining to these people that have come to Him for a free meal and Him saying, do not labor for bread that perishes, but labor for that which gives eternal life. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. I am the bread of life is at the very core of John chapter 6. I feel like I need to apologize to you, to those of you whose Romans 8:28 is your favorite. It's my favorite too. Romans 9:15, it's my favorite too. Ephesians 1:1-14, that's my favorite too. But John chapter 6. John chapter 6 tells us some things. And I'm going to worship God as we study this in John chapter 6. Normally, I don't give titles to my messages. I just kind of start talking and here we go. But I have a title for you this morning. The title is, This is Not Your Father's State of Massachusetts. This is not your father's state of Massachusetts. And we may not get to that joke for about 2 Sundays. I don't know. Maybe I'll get to it today. And explaining what I mean by that. But what we're seeing here in John chapter 6, John is bringing to us, we can see from this vantage point. You know how sometimes on a journey or on a road or in a movie, when you get to a certain point in that journey, you turn and look around behind you and say, okay, I remember those events. And you can kind of see forward and you can kind of see where the road is going. And you can say, I can't wait till I get there. And from this vantage point, I've got this picture of what's in front of me and what's behind me. And then things begin to coalesce and take their form. Such is John chapter 6. And we're going to see that even today. And we're going to read a portion. And as we see this, I want to show you the looking forward and the looking back that's going to happen in this first portion of John 6. And there's no way for me to get into what I think is the heart of it when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That's we're going to be getting to that. But I can't get to that in this sermon. Okay, so I've tried to give you kind of a picture of what's going to happen. Let's go to the text and read, and then we'll start. The scripture says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there were much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, got in a boat, and started across to Capernaum. Now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The lake became rough. Because of a strong wind that was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the lake and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him in the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we can read this morning. We thank you that we can sit in this place together as redeemed people, as the church of God. And God, we pray that you will add to that number. We pray that people will begin even now to see who Jesus is, the one that walks on water, the one that feeds 5,000, the one who has within his capabilities to meet and exceed our expectations. But God, let our expectations first be right. Let us first come not expecting things, but begging things. Begging God that you would truly forgive us of our sins and that you would truly include us in the church. And then God, we truly want you to demonstrate how you can exceed our expectations. Father, we want to see holiness in our lives. We want to see righteousness being hungered for by your people. And Father, we want to see love for God and love for people, fulfilling the 2 great commandments happening right here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's start right here with the text. Let's see what it tells us. First of all, John is writing and he says Jesus is going up near the Sea of Galilee. And then it's funny. He tells them it's the Sea of Galilee. And of course, every Jewish person would know exactly where that is. But then he also says, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, here's where that comes from. It's always been the Sea of Galilee. This is the area of Galilee. That's what it is. But only recently, probably within the last number of years, we'll have to speculate on the number of years, did it become known as the Sea of Tiberias. Now, Tiberias was Caesar Tiberias. And either Caesar or someone had built for Caesar a big structure on the east side of the Sea of Tiberias, on the Sea of Galilee, in about the year AD 20. So in AD 20, this structure goes up, and it's called Tiberias. So since AD 20, and then moving forward, we have this reference to the Sea which is next to Tiberias. This then becomes known as the Sea of Tiberias. So when John calls it the Sea of Galilee, he may be going back kind of, you know, in Jewish historical roots. Everybody in that area would have known it as the Sea of Galilee. But if he had Gentile readers, or if he had readers, if he writes this in the year 90, and for the last 50 years, most of the people might have been referring to it as the Sea of Tiberias, then that, he puts that in. So it's the same sea, it's the same location. You can see it right there in your Bible maps. It's the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now, I've made reference to things like this before already, even in John chapter 2. And we're going to see this later next Sunday when we get into our next reading. Jesus tells these people, you are not following me because of me. You are not following me because you love God. You are not pursuing Christ. You're following your belly, is what he was telling them. And even here in John 6:2, we see this. They are seeing some signs, and they are seeing some incredible things. And maybe some of them were coming only for a circus show. Maybe some of them were coming out of curiosity. But Jesus nails it on the head later in our next reading, that you are not pursuing me for righteousness' sake. You're not coming to me for forgiveness of sin. You are not coming to me because I am God. You're coming to me for a wrong reason. So John alludes to it, and the large crowd was following him because they saw signs that he was doing on the sick, and that in no way makes them Christians. Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Now I'm going to pause on verse 4. I'm going to take verse 4 and comment on that at the end of my sermon. Okay, I'm going to go down to the rest of this passage and we're going to look at the events. But verse 4 is what I'm talking about when I say looking behind and looking forward. Now, it was the Passover, okay? But I'm going to pause on that and put it later. And we're going to go through and just kind of look at the rest of the dynamic of the text. And then we're going to get to that. So Jesus, let's see, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, he was seeing a large crowd that was coming towards him. And Jesus said, Philip, where can we buy bread? Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. John tells us that. He knew exactly what his plan was. But he says to Philip, Philip, where can we buy bread? Why, asked Philip. When Mark writes this, writes of the same event happening in the Gospel of Mark, Mark doesn't put anybody's name. Mark doesn't talk about Andrew. He doesn't name these guys. Why does John mention this? Well, folks, we're at the Sea of Galilee. In the very next place we're going to wind up is Philip's hometown. This is Philip's stomping grounds, as we would say. Philip is from this area. And Jesus turns to the man who knows the terrain best, knows the area best, knows the best pop and mom and pop places to get a bite, and maybe even knows the local going rates of something. Jesus has a point to prove, but he starts by just doing something very practical. Hey, Philip, where's the best place to get a bite for 5,000 people? And Philip says, I hope you got a good big purse. I hope you've got the MasterCard with the credit limit, because 200 denarii, 200, a day's wage is a denarii. A day's wage for a laborer. So let's just do some equivalence here. You know, a day laborer today goes out and he works a 10-hour shift. And he maybe gets $8 to $10 an hour. So maybe he puts in a full day's work and earns $100. So that's $100. So that's 200 times 10. You mathematicians, take care of that real quick for me. And that is he says that amount won't even buy a half portion for everybody that's in front of us here. And Philip's just being as straight as he can, answering it. He didn't exactly answer Jesus' question. Jesus' question is this. He says, where? And Philip's like, well, it doesn't matter. Where? Because you don't have any money. You see how the thinking here, I wonder if we're like that. Where do we buy bread, Philip?
Well, Jesus, it doesn't matter. There's 5,000 people out there. 200 denarii won't buy enough for any of them. So it doesn't matter where. You know, I can take you down here to this part of town. I can take you over there. I can take you all these places. I know all these places, but it doesn't matter where. There's too much money.
I'm glad John includes for us verse 6. He said this to him to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip said, 200 denarii would not suffice. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew says, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And by the way, barley loaves are the cheap loaves. Barley loaves are the what the comparison would be. But he's not talking about Panera bread here. He's talking about the cheapo bread. The barley loaves were the folks of the poor people had these barley loaves. So he points to the poorest of the poor. He brings this tiny young boy. I don't know how old he was. So he brings this young man, young boy in. 5 loaves and 2 fish. So Jesus said, make them sit down. Now I wonder what Philip was thinking about now. I wonder what was going on in Philip's mind right now. What's he going to do? Why are we sitting down? If we're going to go anywhere, we need to go down this hill, get off this mountain, go over there. But Jesus has other plans. There's a boy here with 5 barley loaves. Jesus said, make them sit down. There was much grass in the place, so they all sat down. And the men, look at what Scripture says now. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. The men sat down. Now, what I think is going on there is that it's just a counting of heads of households. And no doubt there are households here. There's probably a woman for every man. There's probably 10,000 adults. And what good Jewish family didn't have 2 or 3 little ones with them? Folks, a conservative number for the number of people that Jesus fed on this account would be, a conservative number would be 15,000. Maybe even as much as 20,000. But we're told there are 5,000 men. This is a huge, huge crowd that has come. So then, verse 11, then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. I'm sorry, Golden Corral, you were not the first buffet. This was a buffet. Bread and fish upon the fire. Bread and fish, as much as they wanted. Now there's a point to this. Jesus is doing this for a reason. More so than just to say, and I'll just take this brief aside. I've heard people take this text and teach, Jesus never turned away anybody. Well, our government should never turn away anybody. We should expand these welfare programs and feed everybody and do it free. And that's not the point of the text at all. Don't think that's what's going on. All right, verse 12. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves. And when the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this is the prophet. Now folks, when they talk about the prophet, they're talking about Messiah. They're talking about the one that Moses told them would come. Moses says, from your people, God will raise up a prophet. You must listen to him. And depending on who you read in the commentaries, there was a certain expectation of what that prophet would be. A king, maybe. And right here, Jesus perceives something about this crowd's mentality. Every crowd has a mentality, and this crowd certainly has a mentality. And look what he perceives in verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him king, Jesus withdrew Here's the point of that. If all Jesus was looking for was some type of political leadership, here it was. This crowd of 20,000, this crowd of 5,000 men could have picked Him up on their shoulders, paraded Him around, set up, established a base camp right here. Don't have to worry about food. Jesus can provide that. And we'll just start Jerusalem North right here. We'll just start the center of Jewish culture right here. We'll start whatever right here. Here He is. He's King. And if Jesus wanted to avoid the cross, here was an opportunity. This, we could say, is the second time that He had that opportunity. Satan, in Matthew chapter 4, tells us, went and tempted Jesus in the desert and stood before Him and said, "I offer you all the kingdoms of this world. All you have to do is bow down and worship Me." And Jesus turned from that opportunity. And here's another opportunity. Who would turn down fame like this? Can you think of any of our reality stars on TV who would turn down this option? They're going to come and make you king. Flavor Flav would be all over that. They're going to come and make you king. Oh, for you guys over here, Flavor Flav is a musical artist of our culture. Okay, to be more serious, there was an opportunity here to go from the path of God's will. But in John chapter 5, we spent time there and Jesus said, "I will not do My own will, but only the will of the Father, the One who has sent Me." So here, when this opportunity comes up for Him to have political power, for Him to be over all these people, to set up whatever kind of setup they want to get, to even challenge Jerusalem as the political and cultural centerpiece of Jewish life, have Him raised up as king. Jesus ran from that. He departed from that. He did not entrust Himself to these people who would make Him king. Now, moving real quickly through this last passage before we talk about Passover. When the evening came, His disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, started across the lake of Capernaum. It was dark. Jesus had not yet come to them. They figure that He's already walked around the side, so they're going to get in the boat and they're going to go across and meet Him there. That's just kind of the assumption that I've got there, because He didn't come back to meet them. And they know they've planned it out, and I think that's why they're going across the lake to meet Jesus, who they think has already gone across the lake. But what happens next is something they did not expect. There is a strong wind. It works against their rowing. They can't get from one side to the other. And the Scripture tells us, Jesus comes walking on the water. "It is I. Do not be afraid." It is I. Do not be afraid. Somebody might say, "Now, come on, preacher, this is the year 2011. Do you really believe this is the year 2012? Do you really believe in this walking on water stuff? Don't you realize that that's metaphoric? Don't you realize that John really didn't think that way? Don't you realize that that's not..." Folks, don't you realize that this is Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, who will do anything He pleases? The Scripture tells us very plainly this took place. And if I'm going to believe in the resurrection from the dead, walking on water is not so hard for me to conceive. Jesus is demonstrating something here. Ultimately, gravity is not His God or His ruler. He is the ruler of gravity. Density of water is not His ruler. He is the ruler of the density of water. You know why density of water is 1.0 grams per cubic centimeter? Because Jesus said so when He created it a long time ago. You know why water has its viscosity that it has? Because Jesus created the viscosity of water. You know why water is a polar molecule with hydrogen on one end, giving it a positive essence, and oxygen on the other end, giving it a negative essence, making it the perfect universal solvent to dissolve salt and sugar and all of those things. You know why? Because the Lord made them that way. Jesus is not subject to water. Water is subject to Jesus. So He comes walking on the water, and they were glad to take Him in the boat, and they immediately got to where they're going. Now that's the passage of what was going on. But I want to show you now what John is pointing us to forward and behind. When he gets to John chapter 6, we're going to get into it for sure next week. But here's what he's saying, all the way back to John chapter 6, verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Now at the Passover, you're supposed to be in Jerusalem. And no doubt, I think in some way, I can't speak to it because I don't know why they weren't in Jerusalem. It's near the Passover. It's at the Passover. The proper place for every Jewish person at some point was to go to Jerusalem for certain feasts every year. John records for us three Passovers. Okay? The first we've already studied. We went through it in about John chapter 2. The cleaning of the temple. Jesus was there at the Passover. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. It is a house of prayer. And the disciples said they remembered that zeal would consume me. So John's already talked about the Passover. And when we were at the Passover last, those people who watched the money tables get turned over, those people who watched Jesus drive out the animals and drive out the money changers right there in the temple, they said, "Who are you? What sign do you do?" And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." That's the first Passover from the Gospel of John. Here is the second Passover from the Gospel of John. The future Passover of the Gospel of John is the crucifixion itself. Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the next Passover. We'll get to it in John 10 and in John 12. And while they're there, I think it's Andrew. Andrew, the same guy that brings the little boy with the bread and fish. Andrew is talking with some of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Andrew brings them to Jesus. I hope it's Andrew. I hope I'm not goofing that up. I'm pretty sure it is. He brings them to Jesus, and Jesus says, when they come, He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Folks, everything about Passover, from its institution, has pointed to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. God in the Passover is pointing out salvation. God is showing in the Passover. Remember He said, "You're going to take this lamb. You're going to take this lamb that has no spot and no blemish. And you're going to take the blood of this lamb. And you're going to strike the doorpost. And you're going to strike the doorpost and the threshold with the blood of this lamb. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And all of Israel that night put the blood on their doorposts. And the death angel came through Egypt and struck down the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, man and beast. And the children of Israel were spared. And Pharaoh, hard-hearted Pharaoh, said, "Get out, Moses. Take your people and go, Moses. You are free." God delivered His people. And the symbol and the sign was the Passover lamb. So now, at this point, John says, almost in passing, doesn't say anything else about it in John 6, it was the Passover And He's bringing our remembrance. He's bringing our remembrance to what the Passover was. And in the portion that we're not getting to today, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Eat my flesh, drink my blood." John the Baptist pointed at Him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." What I'm pointing you to is this. John didn't just one afternoon sit down with his little feather quill or whatever and scratch out a quick gospel. He built in it historical accuracies, yes, but modes to point us to Christ. And in John 6, we see the one of three Passovers that are mentioned. We're reminded of this Passover that has happened in the temple where Jesus said, "Destroy this temple." Speaking of His own temple, "In 3 days, I rebuild it." And we're reminded of where this is going. John is telling us where it's going. It's going to the cross. Jesus could have avoided the cross right here. "Yes, make me your king. Yes, I will be your king. Yes, you can make me your political leader here." But He's going to the Passover because the Passover is pointing us to something. And then when we get right here in the middle of John 6, and Jesus says to them, think about what this means. This has a new meaning for me, by the way. I just thought of this. I'll just share this. This has a new meaning for me. I am the bread of life. As a new diabetic, guess what I don't get to have as much as I want to? Because they tell us this bread has too much carbohydrates and all that. And I'm sorry, Miss Mary, but the next time you make chicken and dumplings, I get to eat half a bowl instead of three bowls. But think about what it means to the culture. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. A culture that, an agrarian culture that, try to remove bread from your diet and see what happens. Jesus is saying here, "I am the substance of life. It's me. And the only reason you're coming to me right now is to get your belly full and another free meal." Think about the irony there. You're willing to sell yourselves short, get one free meal, when I'm offering you life, true life, eternal life, resurrection from the dead. And John is putting that all right here in John chapter 6. It was the Passover. It was the Passover. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. He is our substitute. He is the one on whom God has poured out His wrath, and Jesus has absorbed that wrath. And Romans 8:1 tells me, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you know Him in a way that these folks who were following Him did not? They did not know Him as Savior. They knew Him as a food giver. They knew Him as somebody who could take bread and fish and do this and that. And yes, that's right. That's history. That's true. But He's Savior. He's God. He's our Lord. Let's pray.